You can be turning to John chapter 21 in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. And we're doing verses 1 through 14 today. We've been working our way through Gospel of John, and we're near the end. Next week is the last message. John is an incredible gospel, unique compared to the other three, and the richness that we see in it is it's just amazing. Let's again be in prayer as we come before God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Jesus Christ, and we have a witness to that in Scripture. We thank you for all of Scripture, that we can see how other people encountered you, their failings, their successes, but at all times, your work of grace that was drawing them to you. We ask for that work of grace to be at work right now, helping us to understand and apply your word to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we approach Scripture, or actually any literature at all, we have to come with the assumption that the writer is using words in a very specific way. There's a purpose behind those words, not just randomly selecting words or thoughts. And John does that, and he says something in here that is very important for us. And he says that Jesus revealed himself in this way, and it's the account that we're going to read, but he revealed himself in this way. And in this way is not just, well, he had breakfast with his disciples. There's something about Jesus himself that John wants us to see here. And I'm going to focus on three things about the character of Jesus, who he is. And since Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the lessons that are here are applicable to us. And so we want to see something about Jesus for us today. Well, let's take a look at John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus was revealed in this way. So he's revealed as the one who knows. Now, Peter and his brother Andrew, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, we know that they were fishermen. It's possible that some of the other disciples were fishermen as well, but you have this group as part of the band of disciples are together, and for whatever reason, as they're just kind of waiting for directions from Jesus, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And the others say, "We'll go with you." Maybe it was just that sense of, this is what we've always done, this is what we know, we're going to do this until we get the will of God revealed to us. We just kind of pursue the direction of what we know. Whatever it is, they go and do that. Now, they are fishermen. They know what they're doing. They, we might say, are experts in their field. But notice, they fish all night and they catch nothing. You know, it's something about being experts in our field. We can be experts. We are very skilled in our fields. But it doesn't mean that we always have results. It doesn't mean that something is going to happen. You know, just the word expert, I think about that. And I decided to look on the internet. And here's some of the definitions of an expert. A person with more data than judgment. A person knowledgeable enough about what is going on to be scared. A person who avoids small error as he sweeps on to the grand fallacy. If the world should blow itself up, the last audible voice would be that of an expert saying it can't be done. Maybe you've run across an expert like that. Someone said, where facts are few, experts are many. Or an expert is a person who has made all the mistakes that can be made in a very narrow field. And there's some truth to that, because we learn by making mistakes. But I would have to say that my favorite definition that I have heard of an expert is, it is someone from out of town. In other words, an expert is someone who comes in, tells you what to do, shakes things up, and in the business world these days, it means downsizing and changing the way that everything is done in that business, and then they leave town. And at some point, somebody has to deal with all of that fallout. We like to think that we're good in what we do, and we strive, perhaps, to be an expert. But in the end, again, it does not mean that we are going to see the results. Just like Peter and the other disciples with him. They're out all night fishing and nothing. But here's the thing in this story, what we see about Jesus. He is the one who knows all things. So he knows who his disciples are, which are the ones that have gone out fishing. So he knows what they're doing. He knows where they are. So he goes to the shore. It's early in the morning. So he knows when. He knows why they're out there. And he knows why he is there for this third appearance to them. And how things are going to happen, he's already planned out. Jesus is the one who knows. We might think we know certain things, but we don't. And here's what Jesus does in this knowledge. calls out to them, "Children, do you have any fish? And do you catch anything?" And they respond back to someone they're not sure who it is on the shore. "No." He says, "Cast the net out on the right side of the boat." Now, just a word here. Jesus is not making a political statement, so he's not saying those who are on the right side of the political spectrum, that's what works. Just cast it out on the right side. And they haul in a bunch of fish. Jesus knows where the fish are, when to call out to them as they're returning, so where they are on the lake, so when they cast out that net, they're going to bring those fish in. He is the one who knows. The Bible tells us that God knows us intimately, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts. He knows the number of hairs on our head. All of these are just symbolic things to say that God knows absolutely everything about us. Nothing is hidden from God at all. And sometimes that's kind of a scary thing, but usually it's where we find our hope. In a sovereign God who knows everything. And in that knowledge of us is the God who is able to act in the way that we really need. And so he is the one who knows. We see here the disciples responding to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus yet at this point with the casting the net out, but somehow the voice that came from shore that they heard sounded authoritative enough that they went ahead and cast the net out. Peter didn't argue. He didn't say, "Hey, look, we've been fishing for years. We know what we're doing. We've been out here all night. There aren't any fish." He didn't do that. He heard something in that voice. And so, looking for the results from the one who knows. That's for us. Whether it be in our ministry that we have here at Parkway, of how we order our ministry, through our education, through our outreach, we seek to do the best we can. We can call it using our expertise. But we look to Jesus. We look to him as the true expert. And we look to him as the one who can bring results. And we trust in the results that he brings. So that's the first thing we see here is that Jesus is the one who knows. And connected to that is he's the one who commands. And we see that then as he said, "Cast the net over." So they heard something about the authority in that voice. Now, prior to that, we had Peter who was kind of calling the shots. With the disciples, he says, "I'm going fishing." And Peter was a leader. Jesus had called him, and he said in front of the other disciples that, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." So they understood that there was something special about Peter. So Peter, when he went, said, "I'm going to go fishing," they just followed along. "We'll go with you." Sounds good. So he had a certain authority, but we have to understand any authority that we have, whether it be in the church, as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, whatever it might be, or the authority that we have out in the world, authority as a parent, authority in your work, even if you're the CEO of a company, whatever authority that is there, in the end, that voice is limited. And one of the ways that we can see it's limited is in that it's only for a short time. We all die, and our voice is silenced at that point. So we understand our expertise falls short. We have to understand that our authority is very, very limited, but for Jesus, it is not limited. He is the one who has the supreme authority. What we see in this passage is his authority is also very compassionate. So he began first with when he calls out to his disciples, "Children, do you have any fish?" You know, there's a tenderness that's in there. Not just, "Hey, you guys." It's, "Children, do you have any fish?" But the word is authoritative that they're responding to him. And it carries with it the care and the concern. And Jesus speaks again, as he says, to cast out that net. And then he tells them to bring the fish in. And that's when Peter gets up and hauls the net into shore. And so his word, it has this authority. Then he says, "Come and eat." They don't question it at all. None of them dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was Jesus. Why does John phrase it that way? I mean, obviously it was Jesus, right? The reason he phrases it that way is because this is something incredible. This is something kind of new experientially. Seeing someone who is risen from the dead. I mean, it's mind-boggling. So John wants us to understand that this is something that normally we'd have to ask somebody to say, "Is it really you, Jesus?" But no one dares ask it because they knew. Now they're convinced. The first time that Jesus appeared to them, they were in a closed room. And they believed. And they saw the piercings in his body. Thomas wasn't there. And the second time Jesus appeared, Thomas is there. And Jesus, in a loving way, says, "Here we go, Thomas. Put your fingers here. Test it out. See who I really am." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." So they understood who he was now. And Thomas, one of the ones there with him, Thomas isn't going to make that mistake again. But he knows deep in his heart who this is. So they see the authority, they hear the authority in Jesus' voice. He's the one who commands. And unquestioningly, they follow. Joyfully. I think we get the joy aspect here of when Peter first hears that that's Jesus, and it's John. John identifies himself in his gospel as the one whom Jesus loved. When John, who just wants to identify himself as, "I've experienced the love of Jesus." He's not saying, "Jesus loves me more than Jesus loves you." He's just saying, "I've experienced the love of Jesus." And when he says, "It's the Lord," and Peter just gets all excited, and he puts on his garment and jumps into the water and swims to shore, can't wait for the boat to slowly make its way to shore. There's a great joy in wanting to be with Jesus. And so he's obeying the commands of Jesus with joy and just submitting willingly to the voice of Jesus. That's what we do. So when Jesus, in his call upon our lives, as we read it in Scripture, as we pray, and as the Holy Spirit impresses upon our lives what we are to do, it's calling for us to respond unquestioningly, willingly, and joyfully. Not under some duress, not any great burden that's laid upon us, but just to be excited. Jesus, the risen Lord, his voice commands me, and I will follow. We see also in this account that Jesus is the one who provides. So we work hard in our lives. We provide food and shelter, perhaps a bank account. We're saying that we've provided this for ourselves. But Scripture makes it very clear to us that we have that because of God. We aren't the ones who created it. God created all things. God is the owner of all things, and we are stewards of what God has given to us. And so we care for it. We do work hard. We strive for that expertise. And yet we acknowledge that it is God's provision. That's seen here in the story. We have then Peter and the disciples are out fishing, right? They catch nothing. Even though normally they would catch enough to provide for their needs, but right now Jesus just has wanted them to understand, where do they receive what they need for life? It's going to be from God. And so they catch nothing until the voice of Jesus says, throw the net on the right side. And he provides. When they come ashore, what they see is that there's already a charcoal fire ready, and there's fish already there. Not the fish they caught, but there's fish there and bread. Jesus provides before we even know we have a need. They thought they were going to catch fish that night and have food. Jesus had already provided for that. Then Jesus says, okay, bring the fish that you caught. And it's interesting the detail that John provides here. It says, Peter goes aboard, he hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Now, the large fish were probably not large like this. They're probably from the Sea of Galilee, they were more about like this, but they would be considered large fish there. And so this, first of all, the description of large fish, and then he says 153 of them. Very specific number. So evidently they counted them. They wanted to know. It's interesting, you go and you read the commentaries about this number, and there's been different ideas the past 2,000 years of people trying to come up with, well, what does this 153 mean? Obviously, this 153 must have some significance. And there's some interesting theories, but in the end, that's all they are. We won't know, I don't think, until the age to come, and all things will be revealed to us. Maybe then we'll see some significance that no one now can really pin down. But I think we at least see what John is getting at here. It's a huge number for their net. In fact, it's so big that he says there are so many, but the net was not torn. Jesus provided an abundance. And not only was there an abundance, but he provided in such a way that the resources that they had weren't stretched, weren't destroyed. I mean, it's an added abundance that he gave. This is what God does in our lives. God provides for us. And so we look at how God's grace comes into our lives, a grace that forgives us of our sins, a grace that provides for our daily needs, a grace that provides for much beyond that, the grace that provides for our relationships, God creating the church, the fellowship of believers. This grace And in the midst of that, God is glorified. We come and we receive God's grace, and we acknowledge God's grace. And grace, by definition, is a gift of God. It's nothing that we have earned, nothing that we deserve. It is simply what God, out of his heart, chooses to give to us. So he offers us grace. He offered grace to his disciples here. He wanted them to understand, I am the one who provides for you, and there is significance in that alone. But beyond that, God provides for us for purpose. And the purpose is for us to be obedient to his commands. As they did here, so we continue. Now, this story continues. That's next week. And in that, we find the purpose for the church. We find our purpose as God's people. But it's enough today just simply to say that God does have a purpose for our lives. Purpose that includes his redemption, his redemptive work in and through us. But he has purpose for us within our families, in our workplace, in our community. And we are, through faith, to receive God's grace so that we can joyfully and willingly obey the voice of Jesus' command and trust in his expertise and his sufficiency. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this reminder that you alone are sufficient, and that we need you in all areas of our lives. Help us to be filled with your grace, that it just works itself out in every aspect of our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.